open up the things of the kingdom on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or in a conference. Praise God. Let's read again in Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 7 verses. And you hath he quickened, you were made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Just yell at him, Kadarius. Among whom also we had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were on our way to hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. God has a plan. God has a plan for you. God has something in mind for you. He has a purpose and he has a plan. If you love what he's doing in your life as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word, for his goodness. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to stand in your house tonight. So again, this morning we touched on verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, and celebrated the fact of how he intervenes in our lives. And verse 5, even while we were dead in sins, and we went back to Romans chapter 5, that God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. I want you to understand there's nothing in this house tonight but sinners, and God loves every one of us. But the proposition is to get it under the blood. Verse 6, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the scripture, it's shown as a marriage supper or as a great supper where we gather together and we celebrate the wedding of the king and the king's son. And here we are, all sorts of people in from the highways and byways. He said, go into the streets and the lanes. When the Jews as a nation rejected the gospel and rejected the God of Israel, he sent his servants out into the highways and byways and just said, bring everybody in. And I'm glad tonight that God opened the door to Gentiles, and I'm glad that he opened the door to the blind and the halt and the lame and the maimed and the messed up and the troubled and those that were twisted and those that life had marred. I'm glad that he opened the door to every one of us and let us into the house tonight. I'm just glad that they let me in. I'm glad when I came the lights were on. I'm glad when I came the book was still open. I'm glad when I came somebody still had the fire of the Holy Ghost, that it wasn't just smoke but it was fire. I'm glad that it was still the real deal, and that God still transforms lives, and that God still makes a way where there is no way, and that God still handles all the details. Well, praise God. I'm glad somebody still believed it and opened the door for me. And in that 7th verse, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God has a plan for me. Praise God. I'm not just aimlessly wandering through this, but God's got his hand on my life. God's got a way prepared. He said, I am the way. We're going somewhere. And God has scheduled us along the way. God's given us a new vision, and God's created a portal for us to make our way from this world to a world to come, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. God has a plan for his people, and it's a plan man that is characterized by an abundance mentality or an abundance philosophy, because he has exceeding riches of his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. He has a plan for you here. He has a plan for you now. He has a plan for you in the dispensation to come. And he has a plan for you in eternity to come. And those are distinct things and described differently in the scripture. Right now, you're called to be the light of the world. You're not called to walk around in depression and in the mully grubs. You're called to be the light of the world, and that men can glorify God by seeing your good works. He has called you unto good works. He's called you to hear the word and obey the word, to stand up in a place of responsibility. And when God's looking for a servant, you say, that's me. And when God's looking for a worker, you say, that's me. And when God's looking for a prayer warrior, you say, I can do that. And when God's looking for a worshiper, you say, I can fill that role. And when God's looking for someone to tell the lost, you say, I'm the one. I'm that person. God's got a plan. We got to work this plan tonight. God needs somebody that'll say yes, somebody that'll participate, somebody that'll say amen to the plan of God in his life. He's got a plan for everyone that went to hell. He's got a plan for everyone that's outside backslidden. I ran into a little sweet child of backsliders this afternoon on the way to church, and I could feel the hunger there, and I know the need and the hunger there, and I believe she's going to be on these seats. I believe she's going to come to the house of God. When she can stand as an adult and make her own decisions, I believe she's going to come and live for God. Well, praise God. But God's got a plan for every backslider in this city. And God's got a plan for every sinner. You say, God can't reach me where I am. Oh, no. God can not only reach you, but God already has it choreographed. He's already got it scripted. He knows what he wants to do with you. He knows where he wants to take you. He knows what he wants you to be. He knows what the end is going to be. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's got a job for you right now to model, to be a sign. As Israel is a sign to all the nations, his church is a sign to everybody that it touches. His church is a city set on a hill. It's the light of the world. God's got a plan for you and an intention for you and a job for you, if you would. God has a plan for you. Praise God. It takes will. It takes embracing. It takes saying yes. It takes saying amen. It takes relinquishing your will in an altar. It takes laying your dreams down in an altar and saying yes to God. Whatever you have for me, God, that's where I want. Because you've got to get this. You need to understand this, that where he's going to take you is better than where you would have taken yourself. That what he's going to accomplish in you is better than what you would have accomplished. That the dreams of God for your life are better than your dreams. You need to bring yours down to the altar and say, God, fill my mind. Fill my heart with your dreams for me. He's got a plan. He's looking at eternity. Somebody say praise the Lord. As it was with Abraham, God has blessed you. Anybody in the house blessed tonight? I mean, you're just thankful. Has God been good to you? Has anybody literally had the blessings of God just come down in your life? Why don't we just give him a little praise for that tonight? My God, of all the places I could be, of where I could be standing tonight, of the condition my life could be in, and here I am in sound mind and able body in the house of God, able to lift up a voice of praise unto God. Praise God. Praise God. But as it was with Abraham, he's blessed you for a purpose. He's blessed you to be a blessing. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And so here you have the purpose plan of God, and the fact that God has woven this in the birthright system and in the promise system of the scripture. He's woven it all the way through the patriarch era and all the way through the Old Testament characters and down to where we're standing tonight in our moment of time, in our brief time on the long march of man's timeline. Here we are. Here's our moment. Here's our special day. And God has called us to walk in his blessing and be a blessing. A lot of people want to be saved from hell, but they don't understand that the calling of God is linked permanently with the salvation of God. God has called you to be saved, but not just for you. He's called you to be saved as a vessel, as a tool, as a voice, as a witness, as the light of God. You've got a purpose, and it's connected permanently with the salvation of God. And you can't have one without the other. You can't be saved without mission, and you can't have mission without salvation. Well, praise God. I got to find out what my purpose is. I've got to find out what his plan is. I've got to get about the business of the kingdom of God. He told the doctors and lawyers, he answered all their questions. And when mom and dad asked, what are you doing? You're driving us crazy being here in the temple without telling us. He said, I've got to be about my father's business. I've got to be about the business of the kingdom. Well, praise God. The world calls you to all kinds of nonsense. The world calls you to all sorts of involvements, places to pour out your passion. But God has called you, and we've got to find that place and be passionate about that. Somebody say amen. He's blessed you to be a blessing. He's called you to serve him. He's called you to represent him. He's called you to be a voice and a witness for him. Praise God. And so tonight, God in this house, in the Holy Ghost, is saying, do I have a plan for you? Oh, if you could just see what I've got planned for you. If you could get a little inkling of what I have in store for you. Paul said, I hadn't seen it, an ear hadn't heard it, it hadn't even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Praise God. He shows us a little bit at a time. He gives us little handfuls on purpose. He gives us metaphors, and he gives us illustrations in the scripture. He tries to unfold it to us. But streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper and all of those things fall short. He's trying to use the cumbersome, lumbering language of the earth to describe something celestial. And it's not possible to do that. But tonight, if you would just relax in the hands of God and hear his voice in the house, he would tell you, oh, do I have a plan for you? Oh, you ought to see what I've got prepared for you, what I'm preparing for you, what I've made available for you. It's beyond your sight. It's beyond your hearing. It's beyond the capacity of your heart. But if you'll trust me, I'm going to take you there, and you're going to love what I'm doing for you. Somebody say praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God's got a plan for me. Praise God. Tell them I'm not just a piece of driftwood in the flow of life. Here I am. I'm on target. I'm called. I'm chosen. I belong to. Come on. Is anybody called, chosen? You belong to God. God has put his name on you and his spirit in you. If you don't believe he's taken you somewhere, you have no understanding at all. This is not just helter-skelter every day, rambling off in any direction. But he is the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 19, or chapter 5, verse 19. Know this, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed, everyone saying, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, we are the bridge work between the world and God. Come on, tell somebody, we are the only chance that the world has. Come on, they're not coming on their own. There has to be a witness. There's got to be a voice. There's got to be an example. There's got to be a bridge. You didn't get here on your own, and they won't get here on their own. God's looking for somebody that'll say, he reconciled me, and now it's my job to stretch myself between the needs of men and the power of God and to say yes. In verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are called to be his representative. In the earthly sense, it is a representative of a nation that goes to a foreign land and establishes an embassy. And where they stand, that is indicative of that nation, of their calling. For example, if we have a ambassador from the United States that's in France tonight, where that ambassador stands is United States territory. It is representative of that country and the power of that country and the decrees of that country. And where you stand tonight, I don't care where you go tonight, where you stand, it is a place that is infused with the calling and the power of God. And because you belong to God, wherever you stand, he's given you dominion. There's not a place where you're going to stand tonight or tomorrow that God hasn't given you dominion, that the calling of God doesn't go with you. You're on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're never not the ambassador of Christ. You are his voice, his hands, his power. They were on the way to the temple to pray at 9 o'clock in the morning, and a man was seated by the gate. Beautiful. They hadn't been to prayer yet. They didn't pray through yet. But on the way, the guy said, alms, give me some money. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. I am an ambassador of the kingdom of God. Get up on your feet. And he did. Do you believe that he did? Do you believe that he shook a city? My God, God's looking for somebody that'll say, here am I, use me. The cry went out in God's encounter with Isaiah. The voice of God to the angelic host. Who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah had seen the doorpost shaken in the smoke of the presence of God. He had had the fire of the altar placed upon his lips. And he said, here am I. Send me. Praise God. I want somebody in this house to just say that tonight to God. Here I am, God. Send me. Here I am, God. Use me. Now, some of you, I feel fear in the house. Some of you are afraid to tell God that. But I want you to say, God, here I am. Use me. Call me. Send me. Speak through me. Sing through me. Does anybody want to go where God is calling? Come on, I'm blessed to be a blessing. Clap your hands into him and shout that. I'm blessed to be a blessing. I don't want to be a Dead Sea. I want to be a living Jordan that brings life-giving water. Everywhere you go, let the Spirit of God go and give life to dead things all over this city. The Great Commission, he said, you go, you teach, you preach, you make disciples, you be ambassadors, be my representatives, you be my embassy in the earth, you be mediators, you be priests. He's called us to be a royal priesthood. He's got a plan for us here, and he's got a plan for us in the ages to come. God's got a plan for us. Don't mess up the plan. Don't mess up the plan. You got to be on time, and you've got to be in shape, and you've got to be open-eyed, and you've got to be of willing heart. Well, praise God, because some things in God are just processes like farming, but even farming has a growth cycle that's dependent upon the seasons, and it's not going to do you a bit of good at all to try to plow up your garden and plant it in the middle of February. I'm going to do you a bit of good. And so you've got to be in touch with God, and you've got to be able to hear from God, and you've got to maintenance this program that God's established in your life. That's what prayer is. Prayer is about a lot of things, but that's one of the things that prayer is about. It's staying in touch with the home office. It's staying in touch with that one that has sent you into the earth to serve him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And he's telling Daniel about the end time, and he's telling Daniel about things to come. And ultimately he tells Daniel, you know, you're going to die, and it's okay. You're going to die, but this is going to happen in the end time. But in the ages to come, he says in chapter 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Has anybody here already made up your mind that you're going to be among those that are raised up into everlasting life? Nobody decides that but you. The devil can't decide that. The world can't decide that. Your enemy, your circumstance, nothing decides that but you. If you want to live forever with God, there's not a force in heaven or earth that can stop that. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you're going, give your neighbor a high five and tell them I'm going to live forever with Jesus. Praise God. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. I can't begin to translate that language into an accurate picture of what we're going to be doing, but I know how we get there. I know how we get there. We come in through the portal of the gospel. We come by the way of the word of God. We come with a humble and a contrite spirit, saying yes to God and amen to God. And God gets us there. Somehow you will become as stars shining in the firmament forever. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. But he says that's a description of those that turn many to righteousness. You see, your end, God's plan for you, your destiny in the spirit is directly connected to what you do in your journey. And what you do, the works that you do, the witness that you give, the way that you spend the valuable commodity, the coin of your life, how you spend your life, how you spend your days, how you spend your years. It's amazing. When you get older, to blink and look back, and you're beginning, you can see that I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning. And now you know, and you look back, and then you begin to question, how have I been? Because people that don't have any worries about, they just spend. It's like politicians spending other people's money. Saw a headline that said, "What happened to Detroit?" Same thing that happened to Birmingham. They lost jobs and they lost population. No, that's not what happened to Detroit. They elected fools. And that's what happened to Birmingham. They elected fools. But if you, now be careful now, if you elect fools, you are a fool. Hello, I'm glad my hope is not in worldly things. I'm glad my hope is not in the mayor's office or the governor's office or the Oval Office. I'm glad my hope is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm glad that he wasn't elected, that he made it all, and then he holds it all together. Praise God. And Detroit came down, and Birmingham is bankrupt, and the whole world is corrupt and bankrupt. But the kingdom of God just keeps on growing and keeps on being what God intended for it to be. It is glorious beyond imagination. Praise God. Go ahead, hook your wagon to the kingdom of God. Praise God. He wants to prepare you for the next level, or if you would, the next dispensation. Paul fusses at the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust? He said, you don't sue the people of God. But he said, here's the rule. You don't sue God's people, but you surely don't contest God's people before ungodly people. You don't take people before a judge that doesn't have the Holy Ghost. When he's finished with this teaching, he said, you find the most humble people in your church and let them render the judgment. And this is how he gets there. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? He's saying the church needs to take care of its own business within its own house. He said, don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, if you've just been living sloppy for God, this ought to make you sit up, square your shoulders, lift up your chin, and understand God's got a plan for you. And it's if you're working at McDonald's, God bless your heart. That's a good place to start. But God doesn't have a plan for you to be slopping French fries throughout eternity. But I'm going to tell you this. If you are working at McDonald's, I want you to be the best buttoned down, sharp, clean, attentive, good posture. Lift that head up. You want fries with that? You know the difference between Chick-fil-A and McDonald's? Have you experienced that? McDonald's is like this. Everybody, I said I would like a fish fillet and a large and a moon pie and a big orange or whatever they sell there. You know, and they don't have any standards for who works there. So it's a nightmare at the drive-thru. It's a nightmare at the counter. It's usually pretty dirty. And I get the creeps now just thinking about it. And I know some of you are devoted to McDonald's. And I don't own stock in Chick-fil-A. But at Chick-fil-A, they're bright and sunny and helpful. And when you leave, they say, "It's my pleasure." And I just leave just feeling all better about life and myself and everything else. I feel better about that sandwich because I feel like somebody like that probably washed their hands when they came out of the bathroom. But when I see somebody slouching around in the French fry pit, I don't want to be there. That's the stuff nightmares are made out of. Go on a 3-day crash diet is what you'll do. If you work at McDonald's, you have a Chick-fil-A mentality. If the equipment doesn't work, you walk out there to that car. You stick your head out that drive-thru. You make sure we're communicating cleanly and crisply. It's like, don't mumble, son, sit up. You know how mamas tell boys, sit up. You know how parents say, don't slouch and don't mumble. God gave you a good mind. God gave you an articulate mouth. Use it. Well, I'm just talking about the difference between McDonald's and Chick-fil-A. Let's talk about the difference between what the world is doing and what the kingdom of God is doing. He said, don't you know that you're going to judge the world? Don't slouch into the kingdom of God. Don't slouch into the house of God. Don't slouch into your school. Don't slouch onto your job. Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm just doing. No. You're an ambassador. You're the light of the world. You've got to look the part. You've got to dress the part. You've got to live the part. You've got to speak the part. You've got to be somebody. If you're a young person, you've got to be somebody that when an adult speaks to you, they walk away respecting you. Well, praise God. That's one of many reasons why we don't allow the world to establish the way we dress in the house of God. Because the world doesn't care what it does. And when you're a worldly kid, whatever the world's doing, if they've got their pants down to their knees and their drawers flashing everybody, then kids are doing that because it's what the world does. But we got better sense than that. We're called to be an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to know this. You don't go to Buckingham Palace and find the guards slouching around. You don't go to the Tomb of the Unknown in D.C. and find the soldier all disheveled and slouching and unconcerned. He's crisp and he's sharp and he's military. And if you think he's there just for show, you make a run at that tomb. He will knock your teeth north and south with the butt of that rifle. He's trained and he's bad business. And he's on a serious job there. And he's a tourist attraction. He is as sharp as he can be. He's representing a country that will not last. He's representing honor and dignity and things that need to be well represented. But my God, church, we are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and a kingdom that will never know an end. I can't be like the world. I can't be unconcerned. And I can't be lazy about this. I've got to be energetic. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Do it right. Do it well. Every ministry, every job, every time you carry the gospel to somebody, God's got a plan for you. You've got to work with the plan of God. Anybody excited about what God's doing in your life? Anybody want to be the best at what you're doing in your experience in God? Want to be the best? Well, praise God. God's called us. God's called us to greatness because God is great. God's called us to excellence because God is excellent in all of his ways. God's called us to walk with dignity and respect because those are the characteristics of God. Well, somebody say, praise the Lord. We're not pompous. We're not arrogant. We are confident and we know our God. And there's a world of difference in the two. Well, praise God. You say, well, it's all about the external. No, it's primarily about the internals. But you can't have it right on the inside and live like the world on the outside. Can't do it. He said, don't you know you're going to judge the world? I am amazed and a little stupefied by that idea. You got to get this. Justin is going to be judging the world. I mean, just step over here, Justin. Justin's going to be judging the world. I don't know what that means. I do think that during the millennial, we're going to have a mediator role. And we're going to be, as he's called us, a royal priesthood. And it's going to be a representative type of government. And we are representing the King of Kings who will be residing in Jerusalem during. How many of you have had your eschatology classes in the Bible study and you understand that the millennial centers around Jerusalem and that Jesus is back on earth in his glorified body and will rule and reign there as the seed of David for 1,000 years. Now, Zechariah chapter 14 says that all the nations that are left after the cataclysm of Armageddon are going to come up to Jerusalem every year to worship the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I've got this feeling that not all the grannies and the little kids are going to be coming up to Jerusalem every year. I'm just looking at the logistics of it. And I'm thinking because the business of mediatorship and priestly mediators has been established in the scripture and that language is used for the church, I've got a feeling that that's what you're going to be doing. I'm just trying to give you an idea. You got a job now. God's got a plan for you right now. But God's got a plan for you in the dispensation to come. And he said, don't you know you will judge the world? God, that makes me want to sit up. That makes me want to get up early. That makes me want to be serious about every piece of business that I do in my life. To be honorable. To be upright. Where's Megan? Megan had a yard sale this week. And she loves yard sales. She could be called the yard sale queen. At any rate, there was a couple there that wanted something, and they said, and it's $2. It's $2. And they said, we live right over here, and we weren't prepared. We didn't come prepared for a yard sale. And I'm not going to say a word about that. Just, they didn't come prepared. They didn't have the $2. And they said, we live right over there. We'll go right over there. We'll get it. We'll bring it back to you. She let them have the merchandise, whatever it was, whatever was worth $2 at a, could have been a steamroller. I don't know what it was. Bert would have given you $3 for that steamroller. And they never came back. They never came back. $2. Do you know when they stand before God, in the long list of things they're going to answer for, they're going to answer for stinking $2. God has a plan for them. They can't see nor understand. But don't you know that to be upright and to be honest and discreet in everything that you do brings glory to God. It's a part of being the light of the world. It's a part of men seeing your good works and giving glory unto God. But it's preparatory. All that we do in the way of discretion and all that we do in the way of integrity and the way that we conduct business here and all the money things that we do here. Don't you know that you're being prepared and groomed during this journey to take a position of power and authority in the kingdom of God? It's not just about missing hell. It's not just about coming out of Egypt. God has a promised land for you. God has a plan for you. We're going somewhere in the kingdom of God. And everything that we do here is preparatory for it. So that's why the scripture says, whatever you do, whatever you lay your hands to, do it well. Do it with all your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. Well, praise God. You can't be slouchy about the job. You can't just let it go. You got to be fastidious about raising your kids and about the way you speak and about the way you spend your money and about the way you handle the boss's stuff. You've got to be discreet about all of that as unto the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. And then this just really gets crazy. He says, know ye not, in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Lindsay, come help us. We're going to quit here. Don't you know that we're going to be judging angels? Now, angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those that are heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1 and 14. They are part of the tapestry of the kingdom of God, and they are there to serve you and to minister to you, as when Jesus was fasting in the wilderness, and after the fast and after the temptation, the angels came and strengthened him. And so they serve many functions and many roles. But in the millennial, you're going to be judging the world. You're going to be judging angels. Don't you know that one angel killed 180,000 Syrians with one swipe of his sword? Don't you know the power of these creatures? Don't you understand they stand in the presence of God? The word of God here says you're going to be judging angels. For our ladies, in that definitive chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about men, you don't pray with your head covered. You don't prophesy with your head covered. And in the end, he says, I'm talking about long hair on men. I say, you dishonor your head, which is Christ, when you pray or prophesy with long hair. So we don't do that. Antoine, you're not going to get a weave full of dreadlocks. I don't care if NFL players are doing that and they look like muskrats or something with all that flying around. Hey, I'm a former freak. I used to have hair. I know about that stuff. But we're not going to do that because the Word of God tells us how we should walk and how we should live. But for our ladies, something remarkable in that passage. He teaches very concisely that if you're going to cut it, you might as well shave it. Who is that sent out a picture of me? And the kids always get it right. They bring me their artwork all the time, and they get it right. I'm just slick bald and got little hair on the side and big eyebrows, and they get it right. It's just real cute. But one of them last week brought a piece, and I had a Hitler mustache. I don't know where that got in. I guess we just... But for our ladies, he says, if you're going to trim it, you might as well shave it. He said, it's all the same. But he said, don't you know that that is a symbol of your authority, of your father or of your husband? It's a symbol of authority. And you don't cut it. You leave it just like God has made it. He said, you need to have power on your head, talking about that authority and that symbol of authority, because of the angels. Because of the angels. The angels are very sensitive to rebellion. The first rebellion happened in their presence when Lucifer said, I will ascend above the sides of the north. I'll be like the Most High God. And Jesus said, I saw him fall as the lightning from heaven. Revelation 12 said the dragon with his tail took a third of the angels with him. We infer he took a third of the stars, he took a third of the angels with him. But those other angels that are still in the presence of God, they're talking about it still to this day. And they don't countenance rebellion. Angels are sent to watch over you and keep you and help you and minister to you and to be your strength and all sorts of phenomenal things that they're sent to do for you. But they won't stand with you if you compromise what the Word of God has said. How are you going to judge those heavenly creatures and you're not 100% lockstep? yes and amen with the Word of God? How are you going to judge those angels who are absolutely excellent in their response to God, and they don't exercise free will like you do? They're watching you, and they're looking for somebody that wakes up in the morning and says, this is how I live. This is what I'll be, because this is the desire of God and the plan of God for my life. God has a plan for you. This goes on for a while. We're going to stop tonight. These guys are standing so they won't fall asleep. Just fooling with you. Praise God. I want you to lift your hands now and your voice. And I want you to begin to call on God. God, what do you have for me? What do you see for me? What have you planned for me, oh God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. I bless your name. I praise your name. I lift you up, oh God. Glory, glory, glory. I've got a word for you tonight. The Holy Ghost breathed it into my spirit right before we started tonight. Jeremiah 29 and 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God said, I know what I think about you. You can embrace what the devil has said. You can embrace your fears. You can embrace the world that's trying to suck you down. You can do anything you want to do. But God said, I know what I've been thinking about you. I've got a plan for you. I've got a calling for you. Come on, if you want to serve him, if you want to live for him, if you want to give him your all, why don't you come down to this altar tonight and just call on him. Somebody say yes to God. Somebody say, God, whatever, however, how far, how high, whatever you want, whatever you need, God, you call on me. Hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes. Let your praise be excellent. Let your prayer be excellent. Let your relationships be excellent. Let your repentance be excellent. Let your spirit be excellent. Let your humility and your contrition be excellent. Let your service to one another and to him, let it be excellent. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ah, God. Ah, the Holy Ghost is moving right now in this altar. Somebody say, God, I want it. I'll be that. Help me, God.